Delighted that all of you have come. We have visitors, and we're very pleased to have you. Appreciate the fact that you've chosen. Isn't it our long-term goal to I'll be with you forever and never grieve you anymore? Did you notice how much the lyricist talked about my sins ever before me? My sinful self, and then to one day be before the throne of God, never grieve Him anymore, because our sin has been finally and ultimately washed away forever by the blood of the Lamb. Isn't that why we've come? Thank you very much for your encouragement. Thank you for singing and sharing and focusing on the Lord together. We hope that you'll be benefited from our time today. We want to do a memorial service. In fact, we've already done it. The memorial service is to remember Jesus on His Lord's Day, the day the Lord raised from the dead. But it's also a day that the United States of America has chosen to especially remember. Remember those who have fought and some given their life for our freedom. They've blazed a trail that we could be free people to serve God today without fear of governmental interference. I remember Carl Christian. I remember Harold Carmichael. We remember Chuck Floyd. We're reminded by Mark Elliott. We're appreciative of Amos Miller, and of Doug McKee, who would like to be here, but due to Agent Orange exposure, he has some complications with his health. We're reminded of our flyboys, the men who flew those sorties like Jerry Spencer. We're reminded of people who can't breathe so well because of exposure to asbestosis, like Bobby Reed. And we're reminded of people who patrolled and protected that we not be complacent, like Derek Hines, Bill Capehart, and others who've served our country and protected us. May I say to all of you gentlemen and those wives who made great sacrifice, thank you. But we're also reminded of people who've given their children to the Lord. And we want to think about them today, and we want to be thoughtful of those who are graduating. Due to the demographics of this particular group, we give a lot of attention to college students. But we must never forget the accomplishments of younger people who have graduated, who are graduating as well. I asked Sam and Dane, Daniel, to sit up here where I could talk to them. Madison, maybe you could go back and get Brooke and Sydney to come up here too. I'm so glad you're up here. But we're reminded of young people who have accomplished, who finished, who've worked, and are now moving to another opportunity. I'm thinking, if you would with me, as you open your Bible to 2 Timothy, a not-so-young man who is graduating. And his mentor, his teacher, his instructor is not so gently telling him, I can't be with you anymore. And yet you have everything that you need to do the work that you've been trained to do. In 2 Timothy, if you would allow me to read the first 13 verses. And graduates, may this be your reminder. May this be, in some sense, your charge. There you are. You, therefore, my son, my daughter, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive the share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to the imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, with it eternal glory. It is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we would deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. This is most likely the last letter. This is Paul's death letter. I don't know if you've ever received a death letter. I can remember it really shook my dad up when he was in the presence of us at Clarksville, Tennessee, when soldiers from Fort Campbell, 101st Airborne, were bringing their death letter to me to keep sealed so that if they didn't come back, you give this letter to my wife. That was a very sobering time. That was in the first Iraq war. And so the idea of handing someone your last message, your last writing, and it be to your precious son who has been with you for so long, and yet you're now parted. He's most likely still in Ephesus. You're most likely in a Roman dungeon. And so there's some things that Paul wants to share with Timothy. Notice, if you will, with me in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and in verse 20. There are things that God wants Paul to share with Timothy. And he wants Timothy to be reminded of some things. He wants Timothy to be willing to guard the truth. There's truth that's been given by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of apostles and prophets. And Timothy's heard these things, and he's to protect that truth. He's to keep that truth secure and share it. And he's reminded that there are others who are very much against the true knowledge of Jesus Christ. There are those wild beasts that Paul had to deal with at Ephesus, and Timothy's been told to stay there and fight. And so in verse 14, again, of 2 Timothy, probably a couple to 3 years later, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us this treasure that has been entrusted to you. You've been given precious truth from God. You've heard it from me. Timothy, guard it, protect it, keep it safe. But there's also the need for, perhaps as Timothy may be facing a little bit of timidity based on the lions that are gaping about, that he needs to be reminded that, Timothy, don't be ashamed of me. Yes, I'm in prison. Yes, I'm in prison as a criminal. And yes, I am facing execution. But do not be ashamed of me. More so, do not be ashamed of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is of essence one who suffered, and those who will be his disciples will suffer. Don't be ashamed of that, Timothy. Embrace that. Come to me. And so we see in that context, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, all indeed who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Do not think, Timothy, that you will somehow escape the suffering that comes to everyone who pledges allegiance to Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of the gospel and of all things. Don't be ashamed of Jesus Christ. So guys, ladies, you're going out there. Don't be ashamed of Jesus Christ. For some of you in some environments, it'll be easier to not be ashamed of Jesus Christ. And we're very thankful that you are privileged to enjoy that kind of a presence. But it's not going to be easy in your workaday world, in your academic pursuits, to own up to the fact that I belong to the great King Jesus. There'll be people who want to hurt you. They'll want to mock you. They'll scoff. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. And so as we think about what Paul says, as he's basically writing his last letter to his dear son, is, Timothy, I'm going to be gone. Don't be ashamed of me or the gospel that we preach. I'm passing the torch on to you. Complete the course, complete the service, complete the ministry. Please understand that every person in Jesus Christ is a minister. I sometimes am humored by the fact that they say, well, he's our minister. No, I'm not. I'm God's minister, and so are you. Now, we serve each other, and we all have a ministry to perform as children of God. Timothy had a special assignment there to work as God's servant among the Ephesians. And please don't think I'm not willing to be your minister. I am. That's what God's called me to be. But you're mine as well in Jesus Christ. We serve together. And so as we're re-reminded of this charge that is given Timothy in the presence of Christ Jesus, he is to preach the word. He's to be ready in season and out of season, reproving, rebuking, and exhorting with great patience and instruction. Paul's telling him right up front in verse 3, the time's going to come when people were not going to listen to sound teaching. They're going to want to accumulate to themselves teachers to tell them what they want to hear. They're going to turn away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, Timothy, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Complete or fulfill your particular ministry. It's unfortunate that so many people read this is a pastoral letter. I noticed that in one of the back classrooms, pastoral letter. These are letters written by men of God to other men and women of God to teach and to share the gospel. Now, if that's what you mean by pastoral letter, that's fine. But Timothy is to be one who is to teach the word. And so Paul's really concerned about him. And can you think about the emotion of Timothy? There must have been sorrow for Timothy. He's been so close to Paul since he was probably a teenager. On the very first journey when Paul would have come through Lystra and Iconium and Derbe, it's probably when Timothy and Eunice and Lois, when they first fully understood the message that God had been telling them through the Old Testament. And on that occasion, Paul is stoned and left for dead. And then the next time Paul comes around, maybe a couple of years later, Paul says, based on who you are, based on your faith, based on what you've experienced, Timothy, I want you to go with me. I can't imagine what Mom must have been thinking when she turned that boy loose with Paul and Silas. Timothy's remembering all those things, and he's been almost a constant traveling companion. Timothy sent out then by Paul. Would you look with me in Philippians chapter 2? In Philippians chapter 2, young ladies, young men, are you looking for a reference letter? Are you looking for somebody to say he's a good kid? Are you looking for someone to say he's done some things well? Are you thinking about that kind of a commendation? As Timothy's now in Philippi, and Paul's not with him, he hopes in the Lord Jesus, verse 19, to send Timothy to you shortly. He's coming. That I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that in the service with you, in the furtherance of the gospel, he's been like a child serving his father. Timothy has served me in the sharing of the gospel like a child serves his father. It seems that Paul says, of anybody I could choose to go on this mission, Timothy, you're the man. You're the man, not the little boy. And would that be the kind, if the Apostle Paul were here today, would he say, you're the kind of person that I can absolutely trust. You will go and you will help these brethren and you will be a stabilizing force in their lives. Can I pass you the torch? That's the commendation that Paul gives of Timothy. Paul wants to see Timothy one more time. Paul wants to see Timothy one more time. Somehow some things have gotten out of order. I apologize. I think they'll pick up here in a moment. Notice three things here in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, verse 4. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 4. Would you notice? Paul says, I want you to come. I want to see you. I'm longing to see you. Because I recall your tears that I may be filled with joy. Last time they were together, it looked like it was a pretty sad time. I don't know if Timothy thought this will be the last time I'll ever see him. And the tears were flowing. I don't know what all he was dealing with. I don't know all those circumstances. But Paul says, I want to see you one more time. I long to see you. I remember your tears. Timothy, can you come? The next time he says in 4 verse 9, Timothy, come soon. Come shortly. I think Paul is recognizing he doesn't have long to live. Come soon. Come shortly. And then finally in verse 21, make every effort to come before winter. I don't know if Paul's anticipating that his execution is going to be before the winter or during the winter, but please come. Please come soon. Please come before winter. I want to see you one more time. I'm trying not to let experiences of a couple of years ago invade my thinking right now, but a conversation with my brother last night keeps pushing in. My brother called me early in the week before Dad died on Friday morning. My brother called me, and by Wednesday I needed to be in West Virginia if I was going to see Dad alive. My brother told me that, but I didn't go. But I just imagine how Timothy, when he gets this letter, Paul's saying, come, come soon, come quickly, come before winter. Come, please, Timothy, come. Would you bring the coat? Would you bring the parchments? Would you bring the book? Would you bring the scrolls? It's possibly quite cold in that dungeon, in the Mamertine dungeon in Rome. Could you come and bring me a little comfort, Timothy? Could you come? And Timothy is working through all of those things. He's anticipating, I'll be an orphan. Recently meeting an elder down in Alabama, he mentioned that his parents died, and he just came up to me and says, I'm an orphan. I didn't plant the seed in his head. I'm an orphan. I don't have parents to talk to anymore. I can't call them. I can't see them. Yeah, I can go and visit their grave, but I can't hear from them anymore. I'm an orphan. Timothy may have been thinking those things. Who will I turn to for advice? My father in the faith is about to die. Who am I going to ask now? You know, sometimes as we're working as evangelists, we're thinking about, now where's that passage? And I don't have an older person to call. I don't have anybody anymore to call because they're gone. All of a sudden, that responsibility falls upon me and my contemporaries. That's going to happen to you guys. You don't have Dad to go to anymore. Someday, I hope he lives a long, long time. I'm not wishing for his premature death in any means. But Timothy should be very well prepared for this moment. For five different reasons, briefly. He's been equipped. He's been prepared. By the way, the concept of teenagers is a very recent notion. It's only then in the last two generations in the United States that the word teenager was developed. It came out in the 1940s. For those of you who lived in the Depression, there was no time for teenagers. You were either a kid or you were a grown-up. There was nothing in between. And so Timothy is being reminded of his upbringing. Look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 3. As Paul is writing this letter, connecting the dots of you're ready. As you notice that from a child, in fact, your translation may say that from infancy, you've learned these sacred scriptures. And so you're being encouraged to continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know who taught you. You know who you learned it from. From infancy, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Timothy, you know. You know who taught you. And hello, fellas, it was not Dad, apparently. It was Grandma. And it was Mom. It was Lois. It was Eunice. As you go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, you find that it was Grandma, it was Mom who taught me. I've been reminded, Paul says, of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. Timothy, draw on that early training. Draw on what you've been taught from infancy. And so if we start thinking, I need to start teaching my child about God when he's five, you've just missed five of the most precious years of their life. From infancy, you start teaching your children to know and love God. And who better and who best to teach them than their mother? That's not a cop-out for guys. Fathers who won't read to their little infant children, fathers who won't talk to their infants about God, what kind of father is that? But moms, from the time they come out, start telling them about God. And notice the Holy Scriptures that Lois and Eunice had. It was the Old Testament text. Please start in the beginning when you teach your children. And so, Paul's convinced of the genuine faith, the real, not fakey faith that Timothy has. Many of you didn't have that kind of upbringing. Many of you didn't have parents who taught you God's Word from your infancy. Many of you maybe had parents who went to church, but they never really sat down and in their own personal lives, in their lap, taught you about God. Guess what? You can serve God whether your parents did or not. And there are several people here who have determined to be teachers and have, as adults, decided to search the Scriptures diligently. And they're the teachers. In fact, when people ask questions about what does God say, it's often the people whose parents weren't, quote, in the church, who know the passages. And so if we think about this, your upbringing, Timothy, the fact that you've been taught all your life, and that you have a faith, your own faith, not your grandma's faith, not your mom's faith, your faith, you've got advantages. And it's sad to me that those who did not receive this upbringing oftentimes seem to have better knowledge of the Word of God than those whose parents claim Christ as Lord. But we must not let the failure of our parents keep us from serving the Lord. Eunice, all we know about Timothy's dad is he was a Greek. That's all that's said in chapter 16, verse 3 of Acts. Moms, may I say to you, don't give up on your children even though your husband's not a godly man. Do not think, moms, I cannot give my children to the Lord because of my husband. You can use that as an excuse, but it's not a reason. Timothy's a model of someone based on his mother's faith and his grandmother's faith chose to serve the Lord. You can lead your children to sincere faith and train them to take responsibility and volunteer for service in the service of our King. But there's some other things that Timothy has to his advantage, and that is he has the Scriptures. If you'll look with me in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All Scripture, all the Scriptures Timothy's ever had until the Apostle Paul came to town were the Old Testament. Moms and dads, please don't neglect the Old Testament, which tells us about the greatness of our God and the work of God and what God has done. Please don't start plugging your children into Acts when they don't know the acts of God. The Old Testament is a critical basis for an understanding of who God is. And that's what Timothy grew up with. And that's what prepared him to see the completion of the good news, to make him wise unto salvation, as verse 15 described. And so we're first century believers? Were they able to distinguish between what was Scripture and what was not Scripture? See, Scripture is that God-breathed message. Were they able to distinguish between the two? I'd like to suggest to you that they were. Look in 2 Peter chapter 3. In fact, Peter's going to help us with that. In 2 Peter, in chapter 3, Paul's challenging them to consider that the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to be understood, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do the rest of the Scriptures. Do you see what Peter's just done? Peter's just said that the writings of the Apostle Paul are Scripture. They are God-breathed, Holy Spirit-directed messages from the mind of God. And what Peter wrote and what Paul wrote are claimed to be Scripture. But notice also, if you will, as you look in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and in verse 18, in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 18, notice the quotation. What does the Scripture say? Let's read it together. Chapter 5 and verse 18. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he's threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Did you just notice what the Holy Spirit did? He just quoted from Deuteronomy 25 and he called it Scripture when Deuteronomy 25 says, don't muzzle the ox while he's treading out the grain. But then he takes a statement from Luke 10 and verse 7 and he says, the laborer is worthy of his hire. He's just taken an Old Testament statement by Moses and a New Testament statement written by Luke, and he's called both of them Scripture. First century Christians were able to distinguish and identify and recognize writings from God's Holy Spirit through apostles and prophets. Luke was as much Scripture as what Moses wrote. Timothy would have known that. But notice that whatever you need is going to be found in the Scriptures. Have we come to a day when we've not appreciated the great message of God? It provides us with teaching. It provides us with reproof. It provides us with correction and training in righteousness. That Timothy, you've got the Scriptures. Could you hear Paul say now, you don't need me anymore? Those are my words. I don't have Paul saying that. You have the Scriptures. Timothy, you have what you need. You say, we may not have our dad anymore. And we certainly miss godly elders who are no longer among us. We don't have them anymore. Let's just own that. But we still have the very words of God. We have the Scriptures that are able to provide us with teaching, correction, instruction, and training in righteousness that the person of God can be absolutely adequate, fully and capably equipped. Timothy, you've got the Scriptures. Go with it. Do we rely upon the Scriptures sufficiently? Something else that helps, something else that Paul did for Timothy is he gave him a charge. For those of you who are in the military, do you remember your commissioning? I'm thinking of officers. Do you remember the commissioning ceremony? Do you remember when a high-ranking military official took you and commissioned you as an officer in one of the military branches of the United States? Did you ever attend a commissioning ceremony? Do you understand the solemnity of that kind of an engagement? How many times do you think Timothy must have reread this letter? I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to judge the living and the dead at His appearing, at His kingdom, preach the Word. It's a commissioning. Don't preach your opinions. And don't preach it merely when they like it. It's easy to speak it when people like it. It's easy to do it in this audience, typically. But Paul does it when he's in Athens. After he's been beaten in practically every town he's been, or he's been thrown in jail, or both, he comes to Athens and he runs into a bunch of erudite people who are scholarly elite, and they reject him and scoff at the idea of a resurrection from the dead. How many people do you read about coming to the Lord in Athens? Almost none. Maybe a couple. And then, the next thing we know, Paul's in Corinth. He leaves one erudite scholarly city and goes to the one that's number two on the list. And in Corinth, there's all kind of debauchery. There are brothels on every street corner. And Paul's thinking, could there be anybody wanting God here? And God says, I've got many people in this city, and no one's going to harm you here. That must have been just words of peace. Nobody's going to hurt you here. I've got many people in this city. Paul kept teaching regardless of the audience. He tells Timothy, you be watchful. What was it, Scott? Be on the alert. Be on the alert. Stand for the faith. Act like men. Be strong. You hear that 1 Corinthians 16:13 in that statement to Timothy? I wonder how Timothy responded to the charge. You know, we don't have 3 Timothy. Well, we don't really know how he did. I believe he did very well, but I don't have a letter to tell me so. But you be watchful. You be sober. You endure the afflictions. You do the work of a good news spreader. Complete, fulfill your ministry. And you know, it's one thing for somebody to say that who's never done it. Paul's one who's done it. He didn't just preach a good sermon. He lived it. And so Paul's an example. Paul says, look at me. Look at the battles. He said, I've dealt with false teachers. I've dealt with beasts at Ephesus. Timothy, I know what you're dealing with over there at Ephesus. Paul's faced down the lion. He's a battle-worn soldier. And as he's describing what's going on now, he's basically describing his execution in case you missed it. This idea of pouring out, the Old Testament, one of the sacrifices was called a libation. It was a drink offering that you would pour out to God. And Paul sees this as his last drink offering. You know what this is? This is his execution. This is his beheading. And he sees that as his last drink offering to God. I'm being poured out as a drink offering. My departure is now. I've fought the good fight. Had he? Had he been willing to fight? He says in Galatians 6, from now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Those are the marks of a slave. You see them? Oh, I know that's an African American. I can show you pictures of non-African Americans with back like that. The people of Galatia wanted to boast, hey, I've been circumcised. Paul said, you want to talk marks? Let me show you mine. Here's a man who's done it. He didn't just talk it. The scars, the beatings, the imprisonments. People wanted to think they were great at Corinth. He said, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, 3 times was shipwrecked. And this isn't even the big one that we read about in the end of Acts. A night and a day I've been in the deep. He talks about that suffering in journeys often, in perils, waters, perils of robbers, perils of my countrymen, perils of the Gentiles, perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily? My deep concern for all the churches. It wasn't so much being stuck in the water. It wasn't so much being stuck without food or stuck without clothes. It was the concern for churches that just gnawed on him all the time. Paul tells Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. He tells him, finish the race. Complete the course. He's appealing to the Gentile mind, particularly the Corinthian mindset and the Olympians of the Athens day. Don't quit running. He says, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and pressing forward to the things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There was no retirement for him. Even though he was chained, even though he was in a dungeon, he was constantly pressing and pushing to do everything he could to tell other people about Jesus. You'll see that in Acts 28. There's no retirement for the child of God. And finally, from the beautiful Jewish perspective, he's kept his bar mitzvah. He's a son of the covenant. He's one who's made a covenant with Jesus Christ. We're not talking about his personal faith here. He knew whom he had believed. But we're talking about the faith which once for all was delivered to God's people. It's the faith which he preached and he practiced even though once he had tried to destroy it. Pulpit commentary summarizes this text by saying, through this long, eventful course, in spite of all difficulties, conflicts, dangers, and temptations, he kept the faith of Jesus Christ committed to him, whole and complete. He had not shrunk from confessing it when death stared him in the face. He had not corrupted it to meet the view of Jews or Gentiles. And with courage and resolution and perseverance, he kept it to the end. Oh, let Timothy do the same. Do the same. Do what your mentor has done. Follow my example, he says. And finally, he says there's this promise of an eternal reward. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but all those who've loved his appearing. Catch that when you read 2 Timothy. Timothy, do you love his appearing? Are you anxious for his coming? Are you looking for his return? You love his appearing, and so you are ready. You're not ashamed. You will stand and you will fight. And you will keep the faith. Timothy, it's for me, but it's for you too, not just me. I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure's come. What's going to happen once we're gone? Surely our elders think about that. I'm sure they do. Surely those of us who are in our 50s and 60s, surely we think about what will the Lafayette Church look like 20 years from now? Will young people take up the torch? Will they continue to serve the Lord? Will we have been a good mentor? Will we have been a good example? Or will they just turn to themselves and be ashamed and be afraid? Who will serve as teachers? Who will be elders? Who will be the wives of godly teachers? Will they recognize and will they accept the torch as we pass it? By the way, guys, next Sunday night, torch is passed. Next Sunday night, you young men who are in Christ, you're being asked to lead us. You're being asked to read the Scriptures. A great privilege for a 13-year-old under Jewish custom and tradition. You're being asked to lead us in prayer. You're being asked to lead us in song. You've already been given your assignments. Will you accept the torch? Will you lead us in the Word of God? And so our goal, our work is equipping, providing tools. You've got the upbringing. Some of you do, some of you don't. You can choose to do right regardless of the upbringing. You've got the Scriptures. You've been charged by God, and hopefully by us, and hopefully we've been somewhat of an example, but the promise of life is what equips you. So the appeal is to you younger people, whether you serve as a teacher, a preacher, an elder, or those godly wives who teach so many ways, so many things, and help sustain godly men, will you teach the Word? Will you contend earnestly for the faith? Will you teach it in love, but never compromise? Don't pick a fight, but don't run from a fight either. teach it even if it means imprisonment. And I'd like to tell you that 50 years from now, it couldn't mean imprisonment in the United States, but I think I'd be foolish to say so. Defeat the enemies of God with the sword of the Spirit. Look to the praise of God, not the praise of men. Show yourself a man. Be strong. God's way. God's way. Not man's way. Teach the Word. Teach the Word. Will you begin the journey? You know, somehow God knew that there would be people who would choose to love Him in Corinth. I've got many people in this city. And Crispus may have been an unlikely candidate. Crispus is the ruler of the synagogue. He's Jewish. But when Crispus and his family heard, they believed, and they were baptized. Did you notice that in Acts 18? When they heard, they believed, and were baptized. Have you accepted this charge from God to be wholly consecrated to do the will of King Jesus? I love you guys. You will do great things for the Lord if you love and trust the Lord, and I believe you do. Ladies, great opportunities lie ahead. You can be the women of God that God wants you to be. May He bless you to exercise every tool that He's equipped you with. Let us as a congregation commit to encouraging them in their walk with the Lord by being models of that same Lord Jesus Christ as servants of a great King. If you're not in Jesus, we invite you to come to Him as we stand and sing.